How many of you here tonight enjoy watching golf on TV? Raise your hand. Okay, there's two or three. I can talk to you guys later. I see that hand. Thank you. I used to hate watching golf on television when I was younger, but then I started playing golf when I was about 14, and I wasn't very good. And so watching golf on TV and seeing these guys hit shot after shot just gave me a great appreciation for golfers. In July of 2005, I was living in Indiana. I was watching the Open Championship, formerly known as the British Open. And I tuned in on Friday around lunchtime because I wanted to be sure to watch Jack Nicklaus play his final round of golf there in Scotland. And it was an awesome experience. Thousands of people lined the course along holes 17 and 18. The commentators, I remember they remarked that they had never seen so many people on the final two holes of a golf course during any tournament. As Jack played the old course at St. Andrews, where he had twice won the British Open for the last time, it was a very emotional experience for many people. Some of the current PGA golfers who had just finished their rounds were outside on the deck of their hotel rooms, just trying to get a glimpse of Jack as he walked up the 18th fairway. All of Jack and Barbara's children were there. His son Steve was serving as Jack's caddy. And Steve had lost his son, Jake Walter, back in March, just a few months before that, when his son drowned in a hot tub. He was only 17 months old. And so that was a very emotional time for me as I was holding my son, watching golf, and my son was 10 days old. Thousands of people witnessed this event live from St. Andrews, Scotland. Millions of others all around the world watched this historic event live on television. And those who tuned in were watching the greatest golfer to ever play the game for the last time. At the age of 65, Nicklaus was one of the most popular golfers on the PGA Tour. Large crowds followed him wherever he played and whenever he played in a PGA event. But Nicklaus was not always so popular, especially when he dethroned Arnold Palmer as the number one golfer in the world. But he began to earn the respect of golf fans everywhere as he won tournament after tournament, major after major. The British Open, the PGA Championship, the Masters, the U.S. Open. And Jack left as one of the most popular golfers ever to play the game. During the Open Championship, he was described as a fierce competitor that was gracious in winning and gracious in defeat. One who was loved, admired, and respected by his peers. Even Tom Watson, who played in that threesome on Thursday and Friday, was overcome by emotion and tears. And those two had many battles over the years on the golf course. Nicklaus left the game as the greatest golfer ever, winning 18 major championships. This is what Tiger Woods was chasing just a few years ago. He has 14, and if he is to be considered the greatest golfer of all time, he would have to surpass Jack Nicklaus. Well, many people have been considered great over the course of human history. Some have been given that title by others. Some have given that title to themselves. We know of Alexander the Great. We know of Wayne Gretzky, who played hockey and is probably the greatest hockey player of all time, simply known as the Great One. F. Scott Fitzgerald wrote a classic book called The Great Gatsby. Muhammad Ali once exclaimed, "I am the greatest." When Ricky Henderson broke Lou Brock's record for stolen bases in a season, this is what he said on the microphone from second base. He said, "Lou Brock was the greatest. Today, I am the greatest." Some real humility there. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he told her of the coming birth of the Messiah, and this is what he said. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." It was prophesied that Jesus would be great. He was indeed great. He is the great I am. And if you could take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11, and where we're going to jump in here is where we see Jesus speaking about John the Baptist. And here Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest man to ever live. In fact, he says this, "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Among those born of women. So that's pretty much every human being who's ever lived, right? What a statement. Not from a teacher or a coach or a parent or a friend. This statement came from God incarnate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as I was teaching through the Gospel of Matthew many years ago, I really wanted to know, why would Jesus make such a statement as this? Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Why is John considered the greatest man to have ever been born? And for that answer, we look tonight to the inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 7 through 15, and this is where we will be tonight and then tomorrow morning in our time together. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So tonight I would like to give you, and into tomorrow, seven qualities of the greatest man to ever live. Let me qualify that. Jesus was a man, right? But Jesus was also God. Jesus was born of a woman, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So technically, we should say seven qualities of the greatest non-God man and not spirit-conceived man to ever live. But that's a really long proposition. So we're going to stick with the seven qualities of the greatest man to ever live as we look at the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. Number one, we see that John was a man of conviction. A man of conviction. Verse 7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? John, as we know, was a man of conviction. He preached the truth of the gospel, what God had sent him to preach. We have this word here, the word reed. It's a tall growing grass. It was common along the Near Eastern riverbanks. It would have been found on the Jordan River where John was baptizing. They were light. They were flexible. They would wave back and forth with every breeze. But John was not like a reed that moved according to the direction of the wind. John was a man of strong convictions. He did not care what man thought of him. He boldly preached the truth. He took on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, calling them poisonous snakes. He even took on King Herod, putting his finger on Herod's sin of adultery. See, John did not go out and preach what people wanted to hear. Instead, he went out and preached what people needed to hear. And that is the truth. There's a big difference. He preached that the judgment of God was coming, that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the axe was already at the root of the trees, and that repentance was absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sin. See, John didn't go out into the region of the Jordan and hand out surveys along the river to find out what people wanted to hear. He did not send out research or focus groups to observe the felt needs of the people in that area. He did not poll the audience to see, what are you looking for in a prophet? The largest church in this country is in Houston, Texas. Over 30,000 people attend services there every weekend. I remember years ago when Joel Osteen gave an interview to Fox News, he told the reporter there that sin is not on the menu at Lakewood Church. In other words, sin is not preached from the pulpit. And he said this, he said, people have been beat up all week in the world. So church is a place where you come to feel good about yourself. John was not interested in making people feel good. His desire, his heart, his conviction was to preach the truth of the gospel so that people would understand that there is no one who is good, not even one, that they would repent of their sins and trust in a good God who sent his son Jesus to die in their place. Jesus says, did you go out to see a plant that vacillated back and forth? Did you go out to see someone who would preach exactly what you wanted to hear? I believe Jesus here is honoring John. John was a man of conviction, and Jesus recognized him for that. That conviction caused him to preach the truth. It landed him in prison because of his confrontation with King Herod. Men, we need to be men of conviction. Amen? We need to be uncompromising men, that we have convictions based on the Word of God, and we are not to waver. We are not to be tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of doctrine. We are to fear God and not to fear man. Proverbs 29:25, such a great verse. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord should be safe. So the first quality of the greatest man to ever live, according to Jesus, was he was a man of conviction. Secondly, he was a man of humility. He was a man of humility. Verse 8, Jesus says, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. So if people went out to see a king when they went out to the region of the Jordan, they would have been terribly disappointed. John was the furthest thing from a king. Therefore, he did not wear soft clothing. His clothes were not elaborate. They were not expensive. You know this, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He did not dress like a king. He didn't really eat like a king either, did he? His food was locust and wild honey. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and said in verse 15 about John, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. John the Baptist took a lifelong Nazarite vow, a life of self-denial, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of humility. And he did this for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel. Verse 8, Jesus says here, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. He did not live like a king either. He lived in the wilderness. He was homeless. He was satisfied with very little, just his daily needs, just enough to sustain him and to give him the strength to boldly declare God's truth. We read in the Old Testament of many Jews who took this same Nazarite vow, both men and women, but this lasted only for a few months or years. But John, along with Samson and Samuel, took this vow for life. It was representing a wholehearted devotion to God, complete dependence on the Lord alone, true humility. John wanted no glory. He simply came to pave the way for the Messiah. He pointed others to the Messiah. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 1. I want you just to see here the humility demonstrated of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 15. John testified about him, Christ, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Drop down to verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Drop down to verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And verse 34, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read that Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John did not glory in himself. Instead, he humbly pointed others to the Messiah, the expected one, the Son of God. We need to be men of humility. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God." James 4, 6, James, the brother of Jesus, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James 4, 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Peter, 1 Peter 5, 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." I think we would be wise to heed the instruction of James and Peter, who tell us to humble ourselves. If we are unwilling to do it ourselves, God will be happy to do that for us. Amen? John was a man of conviction, and he was a man of humility. The third characteristic that we see here of the greatest man to ever live, John was a man of truth. John was a man of truth. Verse 9, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet." John was a man of truth. He lived according to the truth. He preached only the truth. Prophets of God were men who spoke the truth. They were spokesmen for God. They were messengers of God. They spoke whatever God commanded and directed them to speak. And when they spoke the word of the Lord, they began by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." These are not my commands. These are not my opinions. This is the very word of Yahweh. Prophets of God always spoke the truth. And the way you distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet: if a prophet predicted something that did not come to pass, they were not a true prophet of God, and they were to be stoned to death. Some pretty serious circumstances. It would cause you to think twice before you just stood up to declare something, like so many do today, thinking that they have a word from God. A few years ago, I was traveling back. I was single, and I was working as an intern at an FCA camp in Indiana, and we were coming back from St. Louis, driving back to Indiana, and I had five or six college kids in my van, and there were two in the back, and they were talking the whole way home. Everybody was asleep. We had gone to Six Flags. We had been to a Cardinals baseball game. Everyone was wiped out. I'm trying to stay awake driving, but there's this guy, Curtis and Susan. They're in the back just talking the whole way home, and I was kind of irritated because I was tired, I had to listen to him the whole way home. And I said, "Hey," I go, "you guys are going to get married someday." And that got him really quiet. About a year later, they were married. A few years after that, I had a friend from Texas named Brian McKenzie. And Brian came up to stay with me. And he stayed with me on a Sunday and spoke to my youth group on that Sunday morning. And then I took him to this FCA camp where I used to work. And I knew some of the interns that were going to be there, and I knew of this one particular girl, a volleyball player from Butler University, and I just said to him, "Brian, you're going to meet a girl this week, and I'm going to make a prediction that by Friday, you may have proposed to her," okay? I just knew Brian, and I knew John L., and so I dropped him off on Sunday afternoon, and I went back to pick him up on Friday, and his first words to me were, "Kirby." He was like, "Man, I am smitten. I am in love with this girl." So I'm two for two. I've predicted two marriages, and I've stopped. I've retired as a prophet. But my friend Brian, after that happened, after I predicted that and they got together and they've been married for 22, 23 years now, he started calling me Kerbaniah the prophet, okay? Well, John was a prophet, and John spoke the truth. He was a spokesman for God, a messenger of the Lord, God's mouthpiece. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, the angel Gabriel spoke these words to John's father, Zacharias. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of their fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John preached the truth, and he did so in season and out of season, when people were receiving it and when they were rejecting it. He preached a message of judgment. Since we're close enough, go back to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll begin there in verse 5. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John preached the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, not just the fact that God is love, but that God is also a God of wrath, a God of justice. He spoke the truth to all those he encountered. He didn't change the message. He spoke to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and even took on King Herod. And doing so caused him to be thrown into a dungeon. Eventually, it cost him his head, placed on a platter at Herod's birthday party. John was indeed a prophet. And look what Jesus says here. Back in verse 9, he says, "Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet." John is the greatest prophet to ever live. Greater than Isaiah, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. Why? Because he was the last in a series of prophets who prepared the way for the Messiah. He brought the old covenant era to its culmination. He was not only allowed to prophesy of the coming Messiah, he was not only allowed to preach about the judgment that was to come, but he was able to introduce the prophet, the expected one, the Messiah, to the people. And when he saw him coming, he said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is." How incredible. Can you imagine? What an awesome privilege. John had an opportunity and a luxury that no other prophet was allowed to enjoy. He was even able to baptize the Messiah. Can you imagine that? I had the privilege of baptizing Sally's brother, my brother-in-law, John. And I was really nervous because John was a big guy. He was a rugby player, came to know Christ playing rugby at Anderson University in Indiana. And I was really afraid. I was kind of a skinny guy and not real strong. And I was kind of afraid I wouldn't be able to bring him back up out of the water. And But I was also nervous because it was such a great honor to be able to be the one to baptize him, to see this man who was so rebellious against God and to watch God soften his heart and bring him to himself. And that is true of everyone I've ever baptized. It's such an honor to be a part of their life. Last night, I was at in Annapolis. I was with the basketball team to do a little chapel service for them. Normally, I do it on game day, but I was going to be in church this morning. They had a 2:30 game. It just wasn't going to be possible this morning. And so I went to their hotel, and we had a little chapel service last night. And one of the young men, a freshman, he wanted to meet with me after. He said, "Kirby, I need to talk to you. It's pretty serious." And I said, "Sure, Cam, I'd love to talk to you." And he said to me, "You know what? I've never been baptized, and I would love to be baptized. I would love for you to do it." Wow, what an honor. What was it like for John to baptize God in human flesh? Have you ever pondered that before? John was a man of truth. And you and I need to be men of truth, those who speak the truth. But to speak the truth, we must first know the truth. Amen? John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." We will know the truth of God's word. When we know the truth of God's word, it will be in our hearts. And then we will find his truth on our lips, and we will then be able to speak the truth to others. And we are to speak it in love. We are to speak it when it is popular and when it is not, leaving the results up to God, not worried about what others may think of us, and not concerned with what it may cost us. So John was a man of conviction. He was a man of humility. He was a man of truth. Fourthly, John was a man of obedience. A man of obedience. Verse 10. "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" This is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. A prophecy of Malachi from the Lord himself, a prophecy fulfilled by John the Baptist. John was obedient to the specific task that was laid out for him by God in eternity past. He submitted himself to the office that God had for him. He made a lifelong vow and commitment to God, a vow that was fulfilled and a commitment that was kept. John was not sinless, okay? Let's not put him up too high. He was not conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born with original sin. John committed sin that needed to be forgiven by Christ alone. But John was a man of obedience. His life was marked by obedience. From the beginning of his life to his death in that dungeon when he was beheaded. John must have faced great temptation. Tempted to be prideful for the great privilege that God gave him. For the incredible position that he found himself in. I'm sure he was tempted to take the glory for himself. Tempted even to equate himself with Messiah. People are saying, "Hey, aren't you the Christ?" I'm imagining Satan working really hard. "Yeah, tell him yes." But he did not. He understood that God is a jealous God who will not share his glory with another. Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." I love what the Apostle John says about him in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 20. "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" He was obedient to the calling that God had placed on his life. I want you to think about John if he was judged by our culture today. If he was judged by our Christian culture today, he would be considered a failure. His ministry only lasted a few months. He didn't live in a large house. He was not wealthy. He didn't write a book. He got himself thrown into prison, and he was killed for preaching the truth. What a failure, right? But John was a complete success in the eyes of God because he was obedient. That is what God desired and required of him. John lived his life for an audience of one. His desire was to please his Father in heaven. Men, we need to be men whose lives are marked by obedience. Obedience to the will of God. Obedience to the Word of God, where we don't just take Jesus as our Savior, but where Jesus is Lord and we surrender everything to Him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You've heard this said before, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, right? So we are to obey the instruction of Paul as those who have been born again, who wrote to the church of Colossae, said this, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." John understood he was a prophet of God. He understood he was to live his life to please God and God alone. He understood that his calling was to pave the way for the Messiah. He recognized that God was pleased with obedience, and so he obeyed. John the Baptist, the greatest human being who had ever lived until that time, from a human and earthly perspective, John's character qualities and his unique calling made him the greatest man yet born besides Christ himself. In superior qualities as a man, John was unequaled. He was a man of conviction, a man of humility, a man of truth, and a man of obedience. We have three more to go, and we'll look at those tomorrow morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, in your providence, as your word was recorded, we have this account given by Christ telling us about this great man known as John, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at his life, Lord, not just as a character study, but, Lord, we can look at what it means to be an uncompromising man. Thank you for his conviction, that he lived according to his convictions. Thank you for his humility, that he was a humble man, that he was always pointing others to Christ. Thank you that he was a man of truth, that he preached the truth when it was convenient, when it was not, when it was popular, when it was not. And thank you that he was a man of obedience, Lord, given a great task that was assigned to him, and he obeyed and was pleasing to you. Lord, as you live your perfect life through us, as we are empty of ourselves, as we starve the flesh and are filled with the Spirit, I pray that we too would be men of conviction, men of humility who clothe ourselves with humility. If we could just picture ourselves going to the closet daily and getting dressed and clothing ourselves with humility and not pride, that we would be men of truth who speak the truth and to do so in love, and that we would be obedient to your commands. We thank you. We look forward to what you will teach us, for the fellowship we will have with one another this weekend. Bless our time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.